as we're mindful of the hand of God these days in the affairs, keenly aware that God is at work not only in the United States of America but also around the world. Our verse has been out of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So we are very mindful of our need as God's people to humble ourselves in his presence, seek his face in these days, and with confidence trust him to know how he's going to work out all the details and the difficulties through which we are now going. This, of course, is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although we're not able to meet together as a church at 1212 Geary, at the corner of Geary and Franklin in San Francisco, ministry does continue. And it's a joy to just be a part of a work that is ongoing in spite of all the difficulties we face in these days. Also, this is so important that it's interesting as I monitor the situation by way of news media and others, it's interesting to me how people are coping these days. There's a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, and of course a lot of pent-up frustration when you're locked up at home and can't get out. And so these are days when alcohol sales have just been skyrocketing. And as believers, I want to encourage every one of you, take time, substantial time in God's Word these days. That's where you will get your encouragement and your help and your instruction. So take time in God's Word. Be sure that you nourish your soul, that you let the Holy Spirit through the Word of God encourage your heart and comfort you and strengthen you every day. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager, doesn't matter whether you're 8 or 10 years old, doesn't matter whether you're a grandmother or a grandfather. Every one of us needs the help and the encouragement of the Word of God in these days in which we are to be in the Word of God these days. Read at least 3 chapters a day. If you have time, read 5. This would be a good time to read all the way through the Bible. Yeah. And you will find your heart encouraged and strengthened and blessed. And when you find an encouraging verse, underline it in your Bible, memorize it, put it to your own music, put your own tune to it, and just take it in your heart and mind through the day. For a scripture lesson this morning, turn please in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Pastor Pelletier will read the scripture for us in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verses number 12, beginning with verse 12, concluding with verse number 26.
Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Thank you, Pastor Pelletier. That's an amazing passage of Scripture because he is addressing people who question whether or not Christ really has been raised from the dead. And of course, the answer is yes, he really has been raised from the dead.
Amen.
I hope that you have had time to print out a copy of the sermon outline for today, and that you will be able to follow along in the message today. We're going to deal with the tremendous, tremendous power, the amazing consequences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning I was reading through the various accounts of the resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is absolutely amazing when you read those accounts. When we read them, we miss something very, very important, I think. The amazing thing to me was that nobody expected Jesus to be raised from the dead on the third day. The women went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. The disciples were all waiting, wondering what was going to happen, assuming that Christ was dead. Well, of course he genuinely died. He died authentically. He died as anyone could die. He was absolutely without life when his body was put in that tomb. Absolutely amazing. As he walked on the Emmaus Road, how they were just absolutely astonished that this was the Lord Jesus who was with them. He's really alive. Amazing that they did not expect the resurrection, although they knew and they had been taught and told numbers of times the Son of Man is going to be crucified, and on the third day he's going to be raised from the dead. Now, nothing more plainly or clearly could have been spoken by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. His disciples, and repeatedly he had taught them and he had told them. And I got to thinking, you know, we have promises of God. We are living in what we deem to be fairly difficult days and times. There are problems and difficulties that are besetting us in these days. And we do believe, well, we should pray and we should ask God, And we do. We know Romans 8:28. It's there. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we've got that put away in our minds, but it hasn't reached our hearts because we are not expecting. And this the problem is we look at the darkness and we don't expect out of this darkness is going to come blessing in our lives. God promised it would be that way. But we're not expecting it to be that way. And when it happens, we're caught by surprise. We should never be surprised at the goodness of God. We should never be surprised or astonished when God keeps his word, when God fulfills his love to us in our lives. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord with expectation will renew their strength. Oh, my, how we need to trust God. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ became to them an astonishment, an absolute amazement, and then it became to them an utter conviction. They were absolutely convinced. Luke says Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1 that our Lord Jesus showed himself to his disciples with many convincing proofs, with many convincing proofs. How convinced were they? How convinced were they? I hope you're following my thoughts now because I'm going somewhere with this. How convinced were these disciples, these apostles? They were so convinced that they went into the entire world and through the insurmountable difficulties, the stonings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the persecutions, they went out with a conviction that Jesus Christ was Lord of life and death. And with that conviction, they established the early New Testament church. Now, are you following me? They did not believe in the resurrection because the New Testament said so. There was no New Testament. They believed it on the basis of the actual historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the convincing proofs, their time together with him following the resurrection. Now, you and I do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus just because the Bible says it's so. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible says it's so. The Bible is inerrant. It's infallible. It's true. But that's not why we believe it. We believe it because it happened in the first place, and it wouldn't be in the Bible if it hasn't happened in the first place. Amen. So what we have in the Word of God is a record of what factually and historically took place based on eyewitness accounts of the apostles. So our belief is not based on the fact that the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible is based on the fact that he rose from the dead. And what we are believing is something that happened in history, was recorded in the Word of God, and becomes a living, powerful reality in our lives. And we're going to go through some of those realities. I'm looking at the clock, which is behind this camera, and it tells me I don't have a lot of time. So we will go as far as we can on this thing. The profound consequences, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, profound issues that are all tied up in the fact that he came out of that tomb bodily. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself. I take it up by myself. This authority, he said, I have received from my Father. So the resurrection of Christ, who would have thought that somebody in his own power, buried in a tomb with an emaciated body, pierced in his side and his feet. His body was a ruin, if you please, placed in that cold tomb. Who would have ever dreamed that any man could ever come out of there alive in his own power, in a resurrected body, to become the Lord of life and death and the Lord of glory? Who would ever thought that? And the apostles had to deal with this, and deal with it they did. So we begin in our outline in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. Jesus Christ was declared, and that word declared means he was defined. By definition, he was determined and designated the Son of God. How do we know with certainty that Jesus Christ was God's Son, the living Son of God? The resurrection is the ultimate proof positive that this was true. So he was declared, determined, designated to be the Son of God with power. This was a powerful declaration. I am wondering, when the Lord Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds and the graves are emptied of the saints, all in a moment of time, you talk about power. But if Jesus Christ is not God the Son, if he's not deity in flesh, none of this can happen. And the reason we believe it can happen is because he himself raised himself in his own power out of death in accordance with the spirit of integrity, the spirit of holiness. And you will notice that this verse states it very plainly, by the resurrection of the dead. Literally, all of this comes out of the resurrection of the dead. So the true nature and identity of Jesus Christ is firmly established by his resurrection from the dead. Now, they knew, prior to the crucifixion, they knew that he had raised others from the dead. They knew that he could make a withered hand whole. They knew that he could heal the sick. They knew all of these things. They knew he could calm the sea. They knew that. But the capstone of all of the proofs that finally gelled everything in their minds and transformed their life. Listen, it will transform your life if you know that the one who is living in you is the Son of God. He's God the Son, deity, God in flesh. He has come to live in you as you've received him as your Savior. That is transformative power. Power over life. And power over death. Now we go on to the fact that he is able to change lives powerfully and supernaturally. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. It is literally God's power into, resulting in salvation. That is deliverance, divine undertaking, if you please. to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This power of Jesus Christ to raise the dead, and basically what we are by birth is dead in trespasses and sin. He is able to take us. We're dead to God and alive to sin. Supernaturally, he reverses that order and we become alive to God and dead to sin through the saving power of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul describes it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That means God is able to take the dead and make him alive. God is able to take those vicissitudes of life that are absolutely outside of our control and power, and he is able to turn them upside down for the glory of God and the benefit, our benefit in life. It is resurrection power. He's able to take a hopeless situation in life, and he's able out of it to bring the glory of God and the benefit and the blessing of his people visibly and publicly, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But it goes beyond just the salvation and resurrection of the individual. This entire universe is groaning, Paul says in Romans 8, groaning under the travail of sin and its effect. The whole cosmic order has been set into a degenerative course. It's on a course of utter dissolution, utterly. But God is able, through the death of Jesus Christ, to reclaim his ownership in this cosmos. Jesus in Matthew 19 was talking to his disciples. And he talks about something here that is interesting, because the word regeneration in this verse does not involve personal salvation, but it has to do with the regeneration of the cosmos. Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this generation means to beget anew. I don't understand this completely. But Jesus had the power to take a dead body, which was his body, his human body, his humanity, and raise it up in a powerful life. And he is able to regenerate and bring into a new life the entire universe. And in Revelation and in 2 Peter, we read of a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. All of this comes out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hopeless becomes hopeful. There is a prospect to everything that is given over to the plan and purposes of God. May I say to you, your life may be a ruin and a wreck, but if you will give it over to the purposes and the plans of God, you will give it over to the power of God, and that which is lost and hopeless becomes renewed and has a tremendous future. If you are a believer who has been living selfishly, outside the will of God, outside of the works of God, and your life has gone downhill, and emotionally and spiritually, you're a wreck. May I say, as a believer, if you'll get back into the plans and purposes of God, confess your sin, draw near to God, your life can literally be raised from this wreckage and given new hope, a new prospect, a new power, a new strength. That's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's able to take the dead and make it alive. Now, you'll notice the final disposition and annihilation of sin. This is an amazing thing. I heard a message last night as I was watching the television on one of the programs about the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And the word that was not used in that message, which I wish the pastor would have used, was the word propitiation. In 1 John, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. That means that the sacrifice he made for our sins was so complete so total, so adequate, so infinite, so eternal, that it met all of God's requirements completely to the point that God is now happy. There's nothing left of it. It's an amazing word, propitiation. How God takes sin, and in the person of his Son, when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sin for all of our lifetime, and we need to be reminded, there are a lot of sins we are not even aware of. God is aware of a lot of things in our lives to which we are clueless. Every sin in our life of which God is aware, from conception to our exit from this life, every one of those sins was completely, totally taken care of, paid for, judged, satisfied to God's complete demands. And so the power of sin, and all of that happened, and we'll get to it a little later in this message, where Jesus cried out, "It's finished." But "it's finished" wouldn't have meant anything had he stayed in that tomb. You see, had he stayed in the tomb, he couldn't have saved anyone from sin. That would have been impossible. When he said "it's finished," it meant the judgment was finished. But the power of life had not yet been manifested, you see. So it's in the resurrection that the power of life is manifested. Now we have a very frightful passage in Thessalonians as to what God ultimately is going to do with sin. You and I say, "Oh, why does God allow all of these things to go on? How can a holy God look at all of this mess of sin in our society and our culture and around the world, the wickedness of man? How can he tolerate these things? How can these things go on and on and on?" But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself has been appointed judgment. The judge of all mankind is Jesus Christ. In the technical sense of the word, God the Father is not our judge. God the Son will be our judge. And God has committed all judgment to the Son. And in Thessalonians, this becomes a practical thing in world history. Paul says here, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, the Thessalonians had paid a price for their faith. They had things done to them. The wicked had attacked them in various ways. And Paul said, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now notice, the Lord Jesus is coming, the resurrected Christ. Had he not rose from the dead, this would not happen. So the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, just bear in mind that today is not forever. Forever starts when Jesus Christ steps in and then begins to set the order right. And so this is coming. The wickedness is not going to proceed forever, unabated and unhindered. God is going to step in. God is mindful of wickedness. But oh, the patience of God, and we had better be patient, be glad that God is patient, because had he not been patient with us, where would we be today? And so God is very, very patient. He has a plan. These things will work their way through. But God has purpose and plan in all of this. You have on page 2 the final disposition and annihilation of death. Notice that word annihilation. We read in the scripture just a moment ago, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that word destroyed means made powerless. The last enemy that shall be made powerless is death. There will come a time when it will be forever gone, forever gone. And there will be an eternal kingdom where sin is not a part and will never be there, never be present, ever, ever again. Paul talked in 2 Timothy, and by the way, he was in jail under sentence of death when he wrote this. And death was a certainty to him in his own heart and mind. He didn't know when, but he assumed in this epistle, as he wrote to Timothy, that death for him would be soon. But notice how he talks about this death. Notice how he talks about his own decapitation, if you please. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace or divine favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. He was made powerless death. This, that same Greek word that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse that we just read, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, there is nothing can touch the believer, including death, that can remove us from the hand and the presence and the blessing of God. This is an amazing fact. Whether young or whether old, regardless of the circumstances of death, death has been abolished. Paul said, "Death has no power over me. God has power over me. Death does not have power over me because God has power over death." Now get that. God has power over death. Therefore, death has no power over me because God is my God. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. How do you view death as an individual? The writer of Hebrews talks about those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lifetime. My, the fear of death we have. There's fear of a virus out there, but God is in charge of this virus. And I don't say that lightly. Our life is not in the hands of death. Our life is in the hands of God. And our death will never transpire apart from the hand of God as we walk in the will of God. God has abolished death. And Paul, as he's facing not the guillotine, but facing decapitation, says that God has abolished death, Jesus Christ has, and he's brought life and immortality, which means not subject to death, to light through the gospel. And of course, we have that wonderful verse in John 11, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead," even though he dies, even in death, really, "yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And in the Greek text, this is emphatic. It is a double negative. Shall never, no, never die. So, even in death, we live. It is an absolute amazing truth. There is no such thing as reincarnation. We're not like the animals and we die and that's the end of things. This is an amazing thing. Our Lord Jesus has completely triumphed over death. Now hear me. Death now for the believing child of God is the servant of Jesus Christ in his life. Jesus Christ is the master of death. He has conquered death and all of its implications and all of its strength and all of its power. He is Lord of life. And he's Lord of death. What a triumph we have in Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead. Absolutely amazing. Now, there will be a final disposition and annihilation of the powers of darkness. For Revelation 20, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a final disposition and annihilation of the powers of darkness. The head of this kingdom of darkness is Satan himself. I'm going to draw this message to a conclusion at this particular point in time. But we're not through with this subject of what happens to our mortal enemy. We'll find out later that he claimed, Satan laid claims to this world and to the human race and to human history. He laid claim and he claimed it as his kingdom when he went to the Lord Jesus Christ. But his claims ultimately will be obliterated. And he's going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. He's going to be tormented there forever and ever. He has been defeated on the cross. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's a prophetic statement. And so our enemy, who was defeated on the cross, we'll find his final end in the lake of fire and brimstone. He will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And all of this because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He in his own power walked out of that tomb. Despite the lack of confidence of the whole human race, including his own disciples, those that were closest to him, never expected anything this great, this spectacular, this wonderful, this powerful to happen. But when you read through the New Testament epistles, everything is predicated. Their confidence in God, their willingness to die for the sake of the gospel, their confidence that God is in charge, not only of their lives, but in charge of the world, in charge of the cosmos, in charge of human history, that everything is in the hands of God from now on. That was proved because Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb on that Sunday morning, never to return again, but to ascend to glory, to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he's become the head of all principality, all power, all might, all rulers, all authorities. And he is our wonderful Savior. He is our good shepherd. Wow. What a God. What a Savior. What a salvation. Listen, Christians. We need to live in dark days with utter and absolute, powerful, strong confidence in one who rules life and death.
Amen.
And everything else.
Amen.
That's how we ought to live. Our God is not wringing his hands up in heaven wondering what he's going to do next. And if he's not wringing his hands, we ought not to be wringing ours. Shame on us. We need to have confidence that Jesus is who he said he is. He's going to do what he said he would do. And he cannot fail because he's God. Now, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, oh, listen, right now, invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and save you from your sin. Lord Jesus, save me today from my sin. Come live in me. Be Lord of my life. I trust you to save me from my sin and to take me to heaven. You're the Lord of life, of death. You've defeated sin and death and hell. And I trust you today to do that in my life. Come, Lord Jesus, do that. Will you do that? Invite him into your heart if you've never done that. And if you're a believer, listen, your life, your joy is gone. Your peace is gone. And you're in bondage to sin. Your life is a wreck. Say, Lord Jesus, I want your resurrection power today through the work of the Holy Spirit to begin to work in my heart and life. I want to bring my life back into fellowship with you. I want to trust you. I want my life to be lived in your plans, in your purposes. I bring my life back to you today as your child, as one of those who know you and love you. And I want to serve you till I die. And I want you to give me this confidence, this triumphant resurrection, this triumphant control, this triumphant victory over everything that can defeat and destroy my life. He is Lord Jesus Christ, Master, Savior, Messiah. Worship Him, praise Him, love Him, and serve Him. Father in heaven, we are grateful today for a triumphant, glorious, risen Savior. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on all of us. Give us the confidence that the disciples had, contrary to all of their misgivings and their unbelief. When they saw the risen Savior and saw the infallible proofs, it was transformative to them, and may the Spirit of God transform our lives today anew with the confidence that the one who rose from the dead is able to take charge of every need of life that we might have, and may we trust Him implicitly and wonderfully. Give us your joy and your peace and confidence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.